A few weeks ago, I quoted someone to say that we live what we believe, whether we're aware of it or not. We live what we believe, unless you have some sort of disconnect between what you believe and how you live. So either figure out what it is you believe and then live it, or continue the stress of living differently than you want to or believe you should. I recommend living according to what you believe. I have a list of things I would want you to believe, but we have an affirmation of faith at Daleville Christian Church, and this one from Titus in the third chapter. It's actually a confession of who we were, but who we can now be, and how the Lord made that possible. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus, our Savior, the Messiah, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. The Bible reading for today is from the Gospel of Luke, one of Jesus' own stories, commonly referred to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, that's found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' The expert in the law replied, 'Well, I'm sorry, which of these,' Jesus asked, 'do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?' The expert in the law replied, 'The one who had mercy on him.' Jesus told him, 'Go and do likewise.'" May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. We've been talking about love here for almost a month. Love is complicated. Love is complicated because we are complicated. We are complicated because we are sinful human beings. Relationship problems began in the Garden of Eden, book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, just before we were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. The relationship we had with God was broken. The relationship we had with the only other human being on the planet was damaged, cursed, and we felt something we had never felt before, shame, guilt, and a sense that we were now and forever conflicted within ourselves. All relationships got complicated at that point. We were divided against ourselves, and two people divided against themselves were trying to work things out together. And into this complicated relationship came children. Their relationship got real complicated, deadly, and murderously complicated. So why is love complicated? Well, read the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Many centuries later, we like to think that we are smart, we know stuff no humans before us knew, we've invented stuff and improved on stuff that no previous generation ever had, and we are still conflicted, and our relationships can still turn deadly. And in case you're not sure, I read it again on the internet last night, love is complicated. As I've mentioned, we've been talking about love here for weeks. As complicated as we are, we're going to take another shot at talking about love this morning. We Christians are commanded to do so. Commanded by the one who loves us most, Jesus the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one through whom everything that was made, that includes you and me. Now, if you ever wonder about love or have questions about love or questions about loving God's love or your love or someone else's love, you can always go to God's Word and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The Bible also states that God is in himself love. Almost everyone who has been to church even a few times can at least say the phrase John 3:16. Not necessarily be able to recite the verse, but just the citation, John 3:16, which for decades was always a handheld sign saying John 3:16 showing up at televised sports events, the Rose Bowl parade, and almost any other nationwide televised event, in the hopes that someone who had never cracked a Bible might open it and read, God so loved the world. And then maybe stumble onto 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love, Jesus. God showed his love for us by showing up in the middle of this mess we call earth. And it's the mess that we have made of this earth that makes most of us question and doubt that God really loves us. We are a classic case of blaming the messenger. We royally mess up life on this planet, and God says, "Don't worry, I'll save you." And we get mad because we don't think we need saving. Everything is just fine. Thank you very much. And that's also a part of the problem. We really like war and starvation and violence and racism. And I say that, or we would do something about them. Or at least we have grown so used to those horrors that having God love us into the alternative sounds too difficult. Or we might have to admit our faults or our participation in these self-inflicted pains. But the point is that God loves us, and what happens to us on earth makes God's love really, really hard for some people to understand, let alone accept. I believe we can assume that among the people of the Bahamas right now are people who believe that God loves them. Right now, those same people are having their faith challenged by almost complete destruction of the Bahamas by Hurricane Dorian. How, in the face of losing everything, not unlike Job, who lost everything, how can a person ever believe that God loves them? Then when we read 1 Corinthians, it says that love is kind. God's love is kind. God's love might have been kind when the hurricane skirted up the Carolina coast, but how was God's love kind in allowing total destruction of the Bahamas? I don't know the answer, friends. I only know the question. I have come to appreciate God's kindness in many times and places as damage control. People often do terrible things, but people could be better, and people could be so much worse. There was a psychiatrist who described that as God's grace, that we are no worse, and situations are no worse than they might have been with us at the helm. But we and the people of the Bahamas and anyone who has suffered are left with our very real doubts about God's love. Our God knew that we had doubts about God's love. And God decided to come see for himself, and still concluded in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Here is what God said in Jesus. Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous farmers' fields and the unrighteous farmers' fields, all alike. That is love, and that is kindness, Jesus concluded. And having concluded about God's love, Jesus taught that loving like God loves is the key to life, to love, and to happiness, or at least joy. In the Love Dare book, which I have quoted before, and I think I have that reference in the sermon notes, the authors claim that Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, which you have heard read, describes the kindness of love. And Jesus' story answers a question about the commandment to love. The two commandments Jesus concluded were the two greatest commandments. In Jesus' story, a Jewish man is attacked by robbers and left for dead. Someday I must preach on Jesus' story from the perspective of this man, beaten, robbed, and left for dead. And I would preach on him in part because he was leaving Jerusalem, and then two men, one a priest and another from the priestly tribe, are headed to Jerusalem. And many commentators suggest that Jesus is inferring that they are headed to Jerusalem to attend to their priestly duties in the temple. They are dedicated, cleansed, and ready for temple service, which is a rotating service, just like being a deacon here at Daleville Christian Church. And for these two men, it was their turn to serve in the temple in Jerusalem. But dead bodies are ritually unclean. Re-cleansing oneself would take days to do. Even if these two men cared about this man, why should they give up their duty to the whole nation in serving in the temple on time? Then a foreigner showed up, a hated one. He lived just over the border from Judea. Now, does this Samaritan know that the dead-looking man is a Jew? Yes, he does. How? I don't know. I do know this. If you go to Europe as a white person in all the European countries of white people, you, as an American, might think that you with them look very similar. Maybe look the same. But French, Austrians, Italians, the Dutch, and the Germans know immediately you are an American. And you don't even have to speak. They just know. You could be sleeping on the train or on the tram, and they know. Well, there's an American. So I, at least, am certain that this Samaritan knows that the man who looks dead is a Jew. And Jesus tells us he took pity on the Jew. That's the New International Version. That's the version that's in our pews. Other translations and other versions are more helpful, where it says that the Samaritan had compassion on him, that the Samaritan was moved with compassion. that the Samaritan was deeply moved with compassion for him, the man on the side of the road. When the Samaritan saw him, he was moved with pity and sympathy for him, the man left for dead on the side of the road. Jesus makes a point that the Samaritan had a heart. You know, that might have shocked quite a few people in the crowd. And then in addition to having a heart, the Samaritan's heart was touched. The Jew's situation on the side of the road evoked kindness from the Samaritan. And then Jesus lists all this kindness was moved to do. The Samaritan went to the Jew on the side of the road. So he got close to him. He closed the distance between the two of them. He got in proximity. He was personal. And he bandaged his wounds, think tourniquet, if necessary, a brace, a splint. Then pouring on oil and wine, and you know that the wine contains alcohol, an antiseptic, and oil can help remove dirt and debris, lifting them out of the wound. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and he, the Samaritan, took care of the man. So the Samaritan does not leave the injured Jewish man after he's doctored him on the side of the road. If the Jewish man becomes conscious and can take water or wine or food, it is supplied. The Samaritan is there to do it. However, the Samaritan does have his own business to attend to. The Samaritan is not a drifter or an unemployed laborer. Verse 35, the next day, the Samaritan took out 2 denarii, and I think your Bible notes that that is 2 days' wages. To us, this might seem cheap for room and board, but the price is not the point. The point is the willingness to pay and provide now at least 2 days' pay. And gave them to the innkeeper, saying, look after him. The Samaritan has paid for care, ensured that care will be delivered in his absence, saying, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Let's just rest there for a moment. Consider the generosity in Jesus's Samaritan. The very expanse of the generosity of this despicable Samaritan. Well, he was despicable to the Jews. Why? Because he was a Samaritan. That's all the reason you need to despise him. Just like your father did, and your father's father before him. The expanse, and you consider the expense, but it's more than that. It's expansive. The Samaritan was willing. He was gentle with a seriously injured person. He was attentive, giving at the point of need every need. And it came from the heart. It didn't require that. But the hated Samaritan was capable, willing, and fulfilling the call of compassion. Love, as Jesus talks about it, is an active process. Love is an activity. And this love does not require compassion. It helps, but it isn't required. You don't have to care about someone in order to care for them. This is important in the commandment to love. Loving does not require attachment to the other person, does it? I would doubt if you have always felt a lot of attachment for your neighbors, every single one of them. Did you cry when your neighbors moved? Or rather, did you pray that your neighbors move? In seminary, I had to take my neighbors to residence hall court. I was a serious student, and my neighbors below me were serious partiers, until 3 and 4 in the morning. I know it was Friday and Saturday and Sunday, but I was working Sundays. I cried when my neighbors did not move away. But you don't need to feel attached to your neighbor, to love on them. Jesus even tells his story that way. Strangers all, every character in Jesus' story is a stranger to the other. The people we usually claim to love, we have some attachment with or for. Family, friends, people who are like us in one way or another. Jesus in the Old Testament, before Jesus, simply said neighbor. Same neighbor or different neighbor? Near neighbor or distant neighbor? And when Jesus told the story about the concept of neighbor, none of the characters in the story are at home or even in their own neighborhood. None of the characters in the story are at home. They're all on the road, traveling. And yet Jesus can ask about who is the neighbor here. And the expert in the law gets it right. The idea of neighbor has nothing to do with residence or the neighborhood. And love, as was under discussion with Jesus, love does not require attachment. All the main characters, strangers to each other. And yet our Lord can tell a story to talk about love and neighbor, no attachment, no passion, and no sex, but there is love and a very good example of love. And Jesus states in brief and certain terms, go and do likewise. Go and do. Do. Jesus didn't say go and feel likewise. Jesus did not say go and think likewise. Jesus did not even say go and warm fuzzy likewise. Jesus said go and do. With regard to love, you and I are allowed to fake it until we make it. Let's notice some other things. The Samaritan is a caring, compassionate person, but not a licensed first responder. The Samaritan is a caring, compassionate person, but not a licensed social worker. The Samaritan is a caring, compassionate person, but not an ordained clergy. Jesus makes a point of telling his audience that the ordained clergy couldn't even bother to walk over to the wounded man to ask if he was okay, or perhaps the clergyman should call a doctor. The Samaritan is a caring, compassionate person, but not a state employee of social services department, which didn't exist in Jesus' day. The Samaritan is not employed by elder care or hospice. He doesn't work for Medicaid or Medicare. The Samaritan doesn't work for adult protective services. He doesn't even volunteer for the safety patrol. I thought that might bring a smile. The Samaritan sees on the roadside a suffering human being. The Samaritan doesn't see a Jewish man with whom the Samaritan's own people disliked and disagreed with for generations. Perhaps we can use the present American political situation to enlighten ourselves on Jesus' story, and I realize I'm on shaky ground here. But we could say that the wounded Jewish man was a Democrat and the Samaritan was a Republican. Oh my gosh! How could a Republican have compassion for a Democrat? Or how could a Democrat have compassion for a Republican? But in Jesus' story, it happened. Compassion. Love of neighbor wins out over politics. I was going to say that in Jesus' story, love of neighbor was the trump card, but I thought better of it. Love of neighbor. Compassion wins out over all the divisions that we create among ourselves. Love wins out over all the divisions that we create. We are complicated, and we can make love complicated. We even have different words for love. Romantic love, brotherly love, tough love. We've talked about love languages, 5 of them. Jesus said, here's an easy rule to remember to help you with love. do unto others as you would have them do for you. God's love reaches down across the divide of God and humanity. And then God's love in Jesus Christ reaches out across the divides we make up. That is the cross of Jesus Christ. God's love reaching down, up and down. God's love in Jesus Christ reaching across and out. Love reaching down and then love reaching across and reaching out. God's love wins. Amen.